Are you with me in Matthew 2, verse 11? It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, bowing with the Magi. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be accurate as I teach your word. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and to understand it. But also, Lord, empowered by your spirit to apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I want to be now brief for me. Okay, some of you know. But I'm going to try to be a little more brief than I normally would this morning. I didn't make a whole lot of notes just so I wouldn't try to spend too long talking about this. But I wanted to just share this thought with you as I was thinking about this and the wise men, the magi, the kings, whatever you want to think of them, about coming at the birth of Christ and bowing before him. And I began to think about the Bible is full, a lot in the Old Testament, which again, we're not even going to get into because I don't want to bog down in a study of bowing, but we see bowing in Scripture time and time again, and the significance of bowing before him. And the Magi came, and when they got to the birth of Jesus, they bowed in reverence to him, because they understood. Now, these were great men, powerful men. We don't know exactly. Some say they were wise men. Some says they were kings. It depends on the translation of from the original language. But obviously, they were important men. They were men of great means. And they had seen this star, and they traveled to him, and they were basically acknowledging that he, this child, was greater than them. As whatever position of power and significance they held, he was greater than them. And they brought gifts. These gifts, we talk about this, was not something that was unusual. At that time in the biblical world, they were doing something that was known as paying tribute. Tribute is something that we see in the Old Testament, and we see it in this instance now in the New Testament, of where somebody, a way of paying tribute is to acknowledge that the one that you're paying tribute to is greater. And so this was often done between kings and people of great high position in the biblical world, where one king that was acknowledged that another one was greater, or they had been subjugated to them. They came and they brought gifts and wealth, and they paid tribute. That's what the Magi are doing. They are paying tribute, acknowledging that Jesus, this child born in this manger, is greater than they are. And so they gave him gifts of great wealth. And I've talked about that before, and it's always struck me about how we have this idea that Jesus was poor, and yet he started his life by these men giving him gifts of great wealth. And we know that when he went to the cross, that he had on such a fine garment that had no seams or anything in it, that they didn't want to, when they took it, that soldiers, they cast lots for his garment, for his robe. It was said that it was very fine. It was a seamless garment. So it was very expensive to make a seamless garment for them. And so they didn't want to tear it. They didn't want to divide it up. So they cast lots to who would get it. So I'm not sure what Jesus' financial situation was, but I know that he had wealth given to him when he started his life, and I know that he was wearing a very expensive garment when he went to the cross. So they were honoring him, this child that we look at being born in a very humble position to a very humble parents, and yet they were acknowledging that he was worthy of their worship, of their adoration. They gave him honor. So I want to look a little bit more at this passage. Let's go back to Matthew 2 and start in verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump to verses 9 through 11. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? So they are acknowledging that he is a king. We saw the star in the east and have come to worship him. Jumping to verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east and ahead of them until they stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. This star is very interesting. I actually, 4 or 5 years ago, did a message at Christmas time on the star. And in studying this, I found in ancient literature by several different nations, people writing of different nationality, that the stars, you know, were fixed. We see the stars moving because of the movement of the earth, but the stars are fixed. They'll appear each night in the same position. Now, they'll move over the course of the night as the earth moves, but the stars are fixed. But this star, literally, it's recorded, was new. It was a new star. It appeared. And this is recorded by multiple different people that this star appeared. So it was unique, this star that they saw. And of course, that's what caught these wise, learned men's attention. There's a new star in the heaven that we have never seen before. How they understood the significance of it, I don't know, other than the fact that maybe God had impressed it upon them, that they knew that this was a star that was denoting the birth of this king, and they called him a king, and they wanted to go and see him and to worship him. And so they went, and they were, and when they got to where the star had stopped over where Jesus was, it says they were overjoyed. This was, for men that had the world at their fingertips, this was such a significant moment that it says that they were overjoyed. And as I said, they presented him with gifts of great wealth. They paid him tribute. They honored him as somebody who was a king above them. Another instance of bowing we see in John 1 verses 24 through 27. It says, "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ or nor Elijah nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Now, this is not bowing, okay? But I can imagine that John, this is John the Baptist, he's Jesus's cousin, and he was baptizing, and he acknowledges about Jesus. He says, "I'm not even worthy to If you have to bow down, I would imagine you'd bow down, lean down, kneel down to untie one's sandals. He says, "I'm not even worthy to bow down before him and untie his sandals." He's acknowledging the greatness, the significance of who Jesus is. It goes on in Matthew 3, this recording the same event, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him. 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to be baptized by me.' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." So John is baptizing. He says that when Jesus comes, he goes, "I'm not even worthy to kneel down and untie his sandals." He is so great that for me to even, and this is his cousin, okay? He acknowledges the greatness of Jesus, the position of who Jesus is, and says, you know, for me to lay hands on him, to untie his sandals, I'm not worthy. And then Jesus wants John to baptize him because that's what John has been doing. He's been baptizing all the people. And John says, "No, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you, not baptize you." Again, because he's acknowledging who Jesus is. Now, where do you think I'm going with all this? This bowing down and acknowledging who Jesus is. It's Christmas time. You know, what I say for those of you that aren't used to my teaching, I tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I tell you, then I tell you what I told you. Okay? I only got one point, all right? The point is, Jesus is worthy. And that's what Christmas is all about. But Jesus, he says, "John, I want you to baptize me. It's necessary. It's good. It fulfills the righteous requirement that God has." And so John did what Jesus told him. John was obedient, not because John thought he was greater than Jesus, because clearly he didn't, but he did what Jesus told him because he acknowledged that Jesus was greater than him. So when Jesus said, "I need you to do this," he did it. He was obedient. And of course, bowing is another way of demonstrating obedience. Another instance of bowing, which is really unusual, this is in Matthew 27:29. This is when Jesus is being basically getting prepared to go to the cross. It says, this is the referring to the Roman soldiers who were guarding him. It says, "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Now, the Roman guards were doing this in a mocking way. But they still, I find it interesting that they bowed before him. And we know that, you know, in a mocking way. But listen to this next part. in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. It says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, at this point, he's on the cross. He gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Man, I would love to see that. That'd be wild, wouldn't it? They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurions, now these were the people who were guarding him, when the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So these men who had mocked him and bowed before him when Jesus died and these events were happening, they realized what? Oh yeah, he really is God. And so I kind of think, I don't know, but it seems to me that maybe that bowing, God, they did it, whether they realized they were doing it for the right reason or not. But when he died on the cross, they realized he was somebody worthy to be bowed to, somebody who's worthy to be submitted to. Surely, it says, surely. Not, they didn't, that doesn't record to say, maybe we made a mistake. Possibly we missed it. No, they said, surely he was the Son of God. One of my favorite passages, instances of bowing in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself up for me. This, to me, is we're going to the cross, and it doesn't talk about bowing specifically, but we're identifying here with the crucifixion. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. When I surrender my life to him as a Christian, every Christian should have this attitude. It's no longer me that's living. It's Christ living in me. I'm surrendering before him, and I'm allowing him to live his life through me. And then it goes into Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a day that's coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. It's always been my thought, people that don't acknowledge who Jesus is as the Son of God, they don't acknowledge him coming into the world at what this time of the year that we celebrate Christmas and his birth, and of course leading to his sacrifice and resurrection. There are plenty of people that don't acknowledge that. They don't believe it, they don't acknowledge it, they don't want to surrender to it, they don't want to bow to that truth. There's a day coming when it doesn't matter whether they believe it or not, God will reveal himself. And it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Here's the problem. Is everybody going to bow? Even those who right now say they don't believe? If this were to happen this next week, is every knee going to bow and every tongue confess? Yes, even those who right now this week say they don't believe, yes, they will bow and they will confess. Here's the deal. It's too late at that point. Do it while it's still your choice. Bow and confess while it's still your choice, because there's a day coming when you'll do it and it won't matter. It'll be too late. So we see the Magi bowing at his birth. We see the Roman soldiers bowing when they mocked him, but then acknowledging that he indeed is the Son of God. We see Christians bowing as we are crucified with Christ and surrendering our lives to him. And then the day is coming when every single person is going to bow and confess. And it's not, as it reads, it's not just the people who are present, it's the people who have ever lived. Every person who has ever lived is going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And let me close with this. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14. It says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped him. This scene, of course, is in heaven, when Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne next to the Father. And all of heaven declares his glory and who he really is, and says he is worthy to receive our worship, our praise, honor, glory, power. It all belongs to him. And then it says the elders fell down and worshiped him. So we see Jesus from the very beginning, when the Magi came and they recognized this baby being born in a manger in this, you know, we often see depicted a stable. It's probably not historically the way that we envision it, but yes, it was a place where livestock was kept and those kinds of things. To very humble parents, very humble beginnings, and yet these men of position and power and wealth bow before him, and we see Jesus at the end taking his rightful place on the throne at the right hand of God, and there's people, even the elders and all in heaven, bow before him and worship him. Maybe this Christmas, it'd be a good time to just remember who he is and what it is that we celebrate, and he is worthy. I mean, I watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer twice yesterday. I've watched it all. I've watched Scrooge, Miracle on 34th Street, Scrooged with Bill Murray. That's a great one. Anyways, I mean, I love all that, and I'm really looking forward to our family being together and all those things. But all of that is secondary to acknowledging, whether I do it physically or in my heart, in my spirit, that I bow my life before Jesus. I am surrendered to him. He is the Son of God. He came into the world, and we feel worth. Our souls feel valued today because God came into the earth and to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So let us remember this time of year to bow. Bow with the Magi.